Outreach Radio.
Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor and Bible teacher Craig Heilman, welcoming you to another edition of Study His Word Radio. Good morning. It's the last Sunday before Thanksgiving, and I hope that all of you have plans to get together, celebrate the Thanksgiving, and I would just ask that you take a little time this Thanksgiving when you're gathered around the table, maybe before you actually start your meal, but you're gathered around the table, and just take a moment to reflect on those things that you're truly thankful for. I think sometimes what Thanksgiving just becomes almost another day to not go to work and celebrate friends and family and get together and stuff yourself. But I would hope that you would take some time to maybe go around the table and let every person share what it is they're truly thankful for. So we've got another edition. We've got another edition in our Ephesians study that we'll get to in just a minute here. But I do want to say I've got one announcement here, and that is there is a November Thanksgiving dinner. It is on Tuesday, November 23rd, from 4:30 to 6:30 p.m., and it's at the St. Paul's Lutheran Church, and that's 135 West Main Street, Waldo, Ohio. They're serving turkey, mashed potatoes and gravy, stuffing, veggie rolls, pumpkin dessert, and bottled water. So, and they say everyone is welcome. Come in and be fed. So, a chance to get a dinner and socialize and fellowship with other people. So, we'd encourage you to take advantage of that. One last thing before we get started in our study is all of our studies are available on the archive page of WWGH1071.com. You just go to the archive page and then click on Study His Word, and everything that we've done is available, both the study in Ephesians and the interviews that we've had here. Also, you can go to our website, studyhisword.org. Again, that's studyhisword.org. And you can write to us. You can comment on the show, ask questions, prayer requests is all welcome there. And also, too, it's not specifically mentioned on our website, but you can order CD copies of any of our Ephesians, any of our studies that we've done in Ephesians. We don't have the other things available, the interviews or the entire program with everything in there, but we have just the studies in Ephesians, and they're available at no cost. That's all you have to do is contact us on our website there, and we'll get it right out to you. And we'd love to hear from you. Just some comments or questions or whatever. So anyway, we'll get started right now. And let's get started.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have together this morning. Father, you've heard the specific prayer requests this morning, so we just lift those up to you, especially protection for our young people here in the future. And again, Father, we just thank you and praise you. Just ask that you help us to be focused on your word this morning, that we would glean from your word that which you desired us to know and to incorporate into our lives. Again, we just give you all the honor, praise, and glory, and all these things I ask in your son's name. Amen. We are still in Ephesians chapter 5. This morning I want to look at verses 19 to 21. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 19 to 21, I'm going to start reading actually in verse 18 just for, so I'm not starting in the middle of one of Paul's sentences. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We'd kind of talked last time, verse 18 there, about not being drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but being filled with the Spirit. The important part of that is that what is controlling you? And we talked about the fact that there are references in, especially in Acts, when the apostles were speaking in tongues, that the people listening thought they were drunk. We know the context and the setting of Paul's letter here to the Ephesians is that the city of Ephesus was headquarters for pagan religions. A lot of that involved, you know, orgies and things like that. So Paul's using those situations to make the point of what you need to be controlled with is you need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and nothing else. So anyhow, so being controlled by the Spirit, he says, go on speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I think the emphasis here, again, is your conduct in when you're together as a group. Let me say that he's been addressing issues previously here in Ephesians about the behaviors, the lifestyles, the evil deeds of people doing. He's telling us to get that out of your life. And now he's talking about being filled with the Spirit, speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody. What's really interesting is there's a lot of things going on in church today that are called singing and spiritual songs and that type of thing. I went back to what some of the early church fathers had written. We're talking about the first 400 years of the church, and looked at what the church fathers wrote about these verses in Ephesians. Specifically, some things I was reading that were written by Jerome. Jerome lived from 347 to 420. Jerome, you may be familiar with that name. He was one of the early church fathers who was the translator of the Bible into Latin, what's called the Latin Vulgate. That was done by Jerome. Jerome was also one of the early church fathers who was very outspoken against a couple of the heretics in the church, Origen and Pelagius, early church leaders who were introducing a lot of heresy into the church, and Jerome was very outspoken against them. So Jerome is very solid when it comes to his, you know, doctrine and his exegesis and things like that. So it is interesting. I just kind of wanted to see what he had written here, and this is what he wrote. He takes these topics here, and he says, in hymns, hymns are what we do to declare the strength and the majesty of God. And in those hymns, we express our gratitude for his benefits and his deeds. Psalms also convey this same gratitude. Psalms teach us what is to be done and to be avoided, or in other words, what is to be done and what is to be avoided. They teach us ethics. Spiritual songs are discourses on the things above, on the harmony of the world, and the order of all the creatures. They help us express our meaning more plainly for the simple folk. And I found that kind of interesting, because what he's talking about here is that these things that we sing and that, you know, our hymns and our psalms, they teach us ethics, they teach us morality, we express our gratitude to God for all that he's done, and they help us express to others in a plain way what's going on, making it simple. Turn to Psalms 95, verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. So what he's saying here in the psalm is, let us come into his presence. Whose presence? God's presence. Let us come together in God's presence with thanksgiving and shouting joyfully with psalms. While you're there in Psalms, turn to 105. Psalm 105. Verse 2, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. That goes along with what Jerome was saying about, you know, the majesty of God, the great works and the great deeds that God has done. And that's what he's saying here in the psalm, is to, you know, praise him for what he's done. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 30. This is right after the Last Supper, and they leave where they are for the Last Supper. It says, verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they have their meal together, and they sung a hymn, and then they went on out to the Mount of Olives. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And let me set the scene for this. Back up one verse, or two verses actually, 23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, this is Paul and Silas, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So Paul and Silas, after having been beaten, are put into prison, the inner prison, and they're fastened their feet in stocks. So this is the context of them. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. One more I want us to look at, and then I'll kind of make my point here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. All right, so we see scripture after scripture here about praising the Lord in psalms, about singing hymns. We see Paul and Silas when they're in prison. What are they doing? They're praying and they're singing. The disciples, when they're headed out with Christ after the Last Supper, Christ is headed, you know, his death is imminent, and yet they sung a hymn after their meal. What is the purpose of all this? Paul tells us right here in Corinthians, the purpose of this is for edification, for lifting up, to be in, to be singing, to be, you know, singing hymns, to be singing psalms. And right here in Ephesians, what says right in verse 19, he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the purpose of singing is for the Lord. It's for edification. It's for lifting up. And I will tell you, my experience has been, and I think you all know exactly what I'm talking about, when we're singing and praising and giving thanks, we're feeling our joy. We have joy in our heart. I've never seen anybody who was singing and praising the Lord that was being grumpy at the same time. Those two things don't go together. And as Christians, I think the message is very clear here, that our whole attitude should be a joyful attitude filled with singing and praising and giving thanks. And those two things go hand in hand. The more joy I'm feeling, the more singing and praising and giving thanks I'm going to be doing, and the more singing and giving thanks and praising that I'm doing, the more joy I'm going to be feeling. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says we are to be filled with the Spirit, and we are to be singing and to be joyful. And it's in our heart, and why is it there? It's for the Lord. Because all of our praises and our thanks is directed toward the Lord. Along this same lines, as I was reading what the church fathers were writing about this, I come across something that was written by John Chrysostom. Again, one of the early church fathers. And as he's writing about this, about the singing, the hymns, and the psalms and that, he says, and he's talking in the context of being filled with the Spirit and be singing anything, he says, this does not cause us to babble. And I found that to be a very interesting comment that was written, you know, written 16, almost 1,700 years ago by one of the church fathers. fathers, that this does not cause us to babble. We see so much going on in the church today of people that are claiming to be speaking in tongues and doing all these other things, and so much of it is babbling. And they call that edifying. And the question is, who is it edifying? It's not edifying anybody but themselves. And our purpose of singing and praising is not to edify ourselves. It's to edify others and edify God. And the other thing, that if we're babbling, how does that help simple folk to understand what we're doing, which is what Jerome had said. So anyhow, this is our attitude of singing, praising, giving thanks, having joy in our heart, and having going to the Lord. Verse number 20. If you have the melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks when? Giving thanks always. Giving thanks for what? As it says in here, giving thanks for all things. It really takes a person being spirit-filled to be able to be giving thanks all the time for all things. We, on a daily basis, run into all kinds of things in our life that get us angry, that get us frustrated, that get us confused, that get us irritated, all those things. But our attitude should always be one of giving thanks all the time for all things. And the reason, there's a couple reasons for that. Part of that is we know that in life, all this bad stuff is going to be coming our way anyway. So we can't allow the bad stuff that's happening to drive our attitude, to drive our demeanor and things like that. So we need to have this thankfulness for all things, all the time. Turn to Psalms 34. Psalms 34, verse 1, David writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." There again, David's saying, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually in my mouth." And, like I was just saying a minute ago about, stuff is happening all the time, and it's easy for us to get angry and irritated, and the reality of it is those kinds of things are going to happen. So how are we thankful all the time? How do we bless the Lord all the time? How do we continually praise Him? And I believe the most helpful thing for us going through daily life, when all this stuff happens that wants to work negative on our attitudes and things like that, the first thing we need to do is to go to prayer. When stuff is happening that makes us angry, gets us irritated, we need to be in prayer. When we're in prayer, that stops what's going on in our head and helps us to focus on the Lord. And when we focus on the Lord is when we're able to be praising and singing and giving thanks for everything that's happening. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." It says, whatever I do in word and deed, whatever I say, whatever I do, I need to do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks. So when I'm tempted to say something that's not very nice, or I'm tempted to do something that's not very nice, or I'm tempted to respond to a situation, I need to stop and think. What I'm about to say, what I'm about to do, am I doing that in the name of the Lord? Am I giving thanks to God? And there again, that's one of those things that helps us to be in a proper, attitude, or a proper response is in the light of the Lord being there all the time with me. Is what I'm going to say, is what I'm going to do proper? Is it in a manner that's giving thanks to the Lord? Is it going to be pleasing to the Lord? And that's, we just have to stop and think about what we're going to say and what we're going to do before we do it. It's the attitudes that we need to have in our daily life. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 15, we just looked at this a couple weeks ago, but I want to touch on it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. We were talking about the will of God for our life. It's and right here saying, you know, it's in everything give thanks. The question is this. We know that it's not possible for us to be giving thanks in everything that we do. But our goal is to get to that place where we are a thankful mind, a thankful heart, even when things are going on that doesn't make us feel thankful. That's where we want to get to. And the reason is, why? Why should I always be thankful? I should be thankful because of what Christ has done for me. The bottom line, boiling it down to the real simple things, Christ has died for me so that my sins can be forgiven, number one, and number two, so that I can be freed from the slavery of sin. I don't have to be a slave to sin. That alone should make me thankful in everything that I do, because I don't deserve that. There's nothing I can do to receive that. God, through His mercy and grace, has allowed me to experience that forgiveness. And that alone should give me an attitude of thankfulness in everything that I do all the time. One last scripture I wanted to look at that's kind of on that same topic is Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Again, just talking about always giving thanks to Him. And it's interesting because he uses the word in here, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. You know, he uses that word sacrifice. Sacrifice is something you do that's hard to do. You know, something that you give up, something that's hard to do. The sacrifice of praise. There are times when it's hard to praise. It's going to be hard to praise God. But that's what God's desire is for us, is that we're able to praise Him at all times and give thanks to Him at all times. All right, back in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to look at this last verse here. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Okay. Paul's making a transition here, and what he's doing is he's going to give us some very specific instructions in the rest of this chapter and in part of the next chapter, dealing with the relationships of authority and submission for those living a Christian life. And there's a couple things we need to understand, because anytime you start talking about authority and submission, it opens itself up to a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of misuse and a lot of abuse. The point here is that if you're a Spirit-filled believer, we are to be humble and submissive. There are entities that which we are to submit to. And so he's going to give us a list of instructions. The starting point for all of this is that no believer is inherently superior to any other believer. Before God, we're all equal in every possible way. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, the point is, no one believer starts out, no one believer is created superior than any other believer. We are all equal in the eyes of God, whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, a male, a female, a master, a slave, it doesn't matter. We all start out equal before God. However, there are different levels of authority that require submission on our part. So as I say, Paul's going to get into that here. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Okay? We start out with the understanding that I am not inherently superior to you. You are not inherently superior to me. Therefore, I need not to esteem myself higher than I should. I need to esteem others higher than me. This is the basis of humility and submission, is putting myself in proper perspective and putting others in a proper perspective. Because if I'm esteeming myself higher than I should, I probably think that I am superior to you. And that's not the basis from which we work from. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Submit ourselves to every man and every form of government. Why? We do it for the sake of the Lord. And as we go through here in Ephesians and we look at the different things that Paul's going to talk to us about as far as submission one to another, the question is, why? We do it for the Lord's sake. Because the Lord created us and the Lord has set up authority and submission, you know, rules of authority and who has authority and who has authority over who for what and why. So when we submit to others, we're doing it for the Lord's sake. We're doing it as obedient followers of Christ. We're doing it for God. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Again, instructions for submitting ourselves to the authority of others, submitting ourselves one to another, and we do it why? We do it to bring praise and glory to the Lord. We do it out of obedience to the Lord. God resists the proud, as we're told, but gives grace to the humble. So we do it for God's sake. So next time, we're going to start looking at the different teachings Paul has on submitting ourselves. And we're going to look at specific situations. I mean, we all know what comes up in Ephesians. It's going to be talking about wives and husbands and children. And we're going to look at those specifically and really look at what the Bible says. Because again, these things in the past have been, you know, used to abuse, used to control, and they open themselves up to misunderstanding and misuse. But hopefully we'll get a clear understanding of what God's plan for us is. Scott, would you close us in prayer, please?
That completes our study in Ephesians for today, and I thank you for listening. And again, you're welcome to submit questions or some comments regarding our study in Ephesians, and you can contact us at studyhiswordradio.org. That's studyhiswordradio.org. In the time that's remaining, I wanted to cover a couple of articles that were in the news relating to the church. The first one I have here is it's titled, Why the Mini Church is the Latest Trend in American Religion. And that kind of caught my eye because, you know, for recent many years, the trend in churches has been for the mega churches. So this article kind of caught my eye. This is out of Green Spring, Wisconsin. The Reverend Derek Miller has seen the future of the church in America, and it is small. On a Sunday morning in early November, Miller, guitar in hand, stepped up to the microphone at Cornerstone Church of Spring Green and began singing the familiar Charles Wesley hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." A handful of people scattered in the sanctuary sang along, including a church elder in the front row next to a pair of young kids tapping on tambourines. By the time all the latecomers had arrived, there were 12 people in the congregation. Things used to be different. 5 years ago, when the church was at its height, as many as 100 people would show up for Sunday service. But the 2020 election, the racial reckoning after the death of George Floyd, and COVID-19 have taken their toll. Now, I want to stop there because I do understand COVID-19 taking its toll on church attendance. Now, the part that I don't understand, it says, but the 2020 election and the racial reckoning after the death of George Floyd. Those two I don't really understand as far as how they would have affected the church attendance, but so be it. It continues on. On a good day, if everyone shows up, there might be 30 people. Services are often a one-man show. On this Sunday, Miller led the singing, preached the sermon, and even handled the video for the live stream of the service, moving the camera closer to the pulpit and greeting people online before preaching. And he wrote the song the congregation sang during the communion. Running over, I'm grateful for our sacrifice, he sang in a cheerful baritone. Running over, pour your blessings through my life. Cornerstone is a part of the fastest growing group of congregations in America, the mini church. According to the recently released Faith Communities Today study, half of the congregations in the United States have 65 people or fewer, while two-thirds of the congregations have fewer than 100. That's a marked change from two decades earlier, where the 2000 Faith Communities Today survey found that the median congregation had 137 and fewer than a half of the congregations had fewer than 100 people. And I actually remember that study from 2000 that showed that. And it's very interesting. Shrinking attendance figures have coupled with an increase in the number and percent of small congregations obviously indicates that a good many congregations are not growing, the study's author found. Indeed, the median rate of change between 2015 and 2020 was a negative 7%, meaning half of all congregations declined in attendance by at least 7%. While most congregations are small, however, most worshipers attend a larger congregation. That's rather obvious. If half the churches are below, the number of 100, when you combine those people, it's going to be a smaller percent than the total attendance. Another prominent report, the National Congregation Studies, found that while the average congregation is small, about 70%, the majority of worshipers, churchgoers, are worshiping in a congregation of about 400 people. The report reflects the reality that religious Americans are being sorted into two kinds of churches, megachurches and mini-churches like Cornerstone. Among the worshipers at Cornerstone that Sunday was Lisa McDougall, a longtime friend of Miller and his wife Deb. McDougall said she appreciates being a part of a small congregation where relationships matter more than the spectacle of Sunday morning. It's like a house church in a really nice setting or a small group, she said. I'm not interested in a large congregation. Ryan Burge, assistant professor of sociology at East Illinois University, knows about the challenge of small churches firsthand. For about a decade and a half, he's been pastor of First Baptist Church in Mount Vernon, Illinois, a small American Baptist congregation, a job he first started while a grad student. Small church pastors can often be under tremendous pressure, said Burge. They are often the only person keeping things running, and it's difficult to take time off because there's no one else to preach or lead services. And if they leave, what will happen to the church? Still, even among small churches, there are differences. With 50 or 60 people, there is a buffer between you and the abyss. When you get to 10 or 15 people, there is no buffer. At Real Hope Community Church in Oswego, Illinois, a Free Methodist congregation about 50 miles west of Chicago, the Reverend Jill Richardson said her congregation of about 20 people tries to focus on building close relationships and reaching out to the community. The church recently bought its first building, a three-bedroom house house near downtown Oswego, which it hopes to rehab into a meeting space for worship and community events. The pastor feels like she's right where God wants her to be. And so that kind of covers it right there. I can speak from experience. Earlier in my days, I was in a large church that had about 2,500 members. It wasn't pastoring there, but I was teaching Sunday school. And we found ourselves that the Sunday school class of about 45 people, mostly couples, tended to be our church family for the most part. When you're in a small group like that, you get to know the people and you get close to them and you find yourself doing things and planning events that involve your Sunday school class. Now, granted, we always had events going on that involved the whole church and we attended those, but the feeling of family that you get comes from a small group. Later, since that time, I have pastored two churches, and one church was about there's about 25 people in that church. And then the last church I pastored was actually a church we'd tried to start. We gave it about a two-year run. And we had about 10 to 12 people in that church. I personally feel that there are a lot of strengths to having a small church. With a small church, you develop very close relationships. You know the problems that people are, you know, experiencing. You're in a better position to extend help and take care of those. So I personally like the small church setting. I think it's more effective. This is just my own personal opinion. I feel it's more effective at meeting the needs of people. And I think in many instances, now, granted, there's a caveat here. There are some excellent Bible teachers that have very large churches. However, I tend to feel that some of your best teaching comes in a small church setting. Many of the larger churches are geared toward getting as many people as they can, and their messages often appeal to a large section of society. In the smaller churches, quite often you get a more in-depth message. That's just my personal belief. But I thought that was kind of interesting that the trend is going towards the mini churches, because we had seen the opposite happening. Okay, there was another thing here. Let's see. Yes. You have probably heard of this case. Christian florist settles LGBT case. Retires. I am passing my legal torch to others. A Christian florist who was at the center of an eight-year-old legal battle over the LGBT anti-discrimination laws has reached a settlement that avoids exorbitant fees. Most importantly, she says, the settlement keeps her conscience intact and allows her to pass the legal torch to other creative artists involved in the same legal struggle. Baronelle Stutzman, the owner of Arlene's Flowers, was sued in 2013 after she declined to design an arrangement celebrating a same-sex wedding. And by the way, that's in the 2013, that's in the time frame that we actually saw several of these things. There was the most famous one was, you know, the man that got sued because he wouldn't make a cake for a wedding. So excuse me. So there were several of these cases. This was from 2013. The Washington State Supreme Court twice ruled that she had violated an anti-discrimination law. Although the U.S. Supreme Court gave her a brief legal victory in 2018, it opted this summer not to get involved again. The High Court's inaction meant that the Washington Supreme Court's decision stood. As part of the settlement with the gay couple and the ACLU, Stutzman agreed to withdraw a pending petition with the U.S. Supreme Court asking it to rehear the case. She also agreed to pay the couple $5,000, a relatively small amount in the legal realm. The settlement allows her to retire from her shop and to stay open so that the employees can operate it. Stutzman, 77, and a great-grandmother, said she hopes the U.S. Supreme Court sides with the religious liberty in a future similar case. Such a case is already pending before the court in 303 Creative versus Alanis, in which a Christian web designer is challenging a state law that could force her to promote a same-sex wedding. Stutzman said she's passing my legal torch on to the other artists and thanking God for the victories he's so graciously giving me. I am willing to turn the legal struggle for freedom over to others. At 77, it's time to retire and give my business to somebody else, she said. I've never had to compromise my conscience or go against my faith. If you prayed for me, thank you. If you hated me, well, I've prayed for you. And as my case closes, I pray that God will give the freedom of your conscience, protect your right to make your own choices, whatever they may be, and give us all grace to be patient, forgiving, and respectful of others. By the way, it was the Alliance Defending Freedom, ADF, which had represented her in her case, and they've handled most of these types of cases. So I just wanted to bring you up to date on that, and now that one has finished. It's interesting there, she, you know, they reached an agreement to pay $5,000. Now, in the overall scheme of things, it's not really a lot of money, but it brought the case to an end. She, as she said, she could maintain her conscience, and she did not feel she had to acquiesce. On the other hand, the LGBT community, I guarantee that they've claimed it as a victory, which they got some money out of it, and the Washington law stands. They claim it as victory. And let's face it, that's what these lawsuits were from the very beginning. It never really had anything to do with that she wouldn't make them, she wasn't a florist. She wouldn't give her what they wanted. The other man, you know, it's not about his cake being made or not made. It was all strictly about forcing someone to do something that they don't want to do just because the law says so. And it didn't have anything to do with a person having any kind of rights, religious rights, freedom of conscience, that type of thing. So anyway, that brings that case to an end. So, and there was one last thing. Let's see here. I don't know if I can find it. We're running a little short on time anyway. So, anyway, That'll be it for today. Again, thank you for joining with us this morning. Remember the Thanksgiving dinner that is going to be at St. Paul's Lutheran Church this Tuesday from 4:30 to 6:30. I won't read the menu again because we've covered the menu many times, and it's pretty standard Thanksgiving Day fare. But it's at, again, St. Paul's Lutheran Church, and Tuesday from 4:30 to 6:30, and Neighborhood Supper Drive-Through. So you're welcome to take part in part of that. And we'd love to hear from you. Contact us at studyhiswordradio.org. That's, again, studyhisradio.org. You can send us comments. You can send us questions. You can ask for prayer request, or you can simply order a copy of our CDs. And we will give... Today we did Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. We have, going all the way back to the beginning of Ephesians, if there were a particular one that you wanted, or there are more than one that you wanted, that's fine. Just contact us. We do provide those CDs at no cost. And finally, go to the station's website, which is wwgh1071.com. Go to the archive page, and you can pull up this show later today to hear it again. You can pull up any of our previous shows. The archive goes back to May or to April when we first came on the air. So they're all available on the archive page. Have a good, happy Thanksgiving, safe Thanksgiving, and I'll be back here next Sunday.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM. Listen for guests like legendary comedian